If you care to open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, I'll be reading from chapter 2. I have a question. You don't have to hold your hands, but I don't think I need to ask this question, but how many of you ever dream? I'm sure we all dream at some time. How many of you would like to have your dreams interpreted? Well, we'll be reading about Nebuchadnezzar here tonight, and he wanted his dreams interpreted. In the 11th verse of chapter 2, it says, they told him that's a rare thing to ask. So I don't know what Brother Dwayne's going to preach about, but we're going to be reading from chapter 2 of Daniel, verses 1 to 13. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Now, he was asking something pretty strange here. He couldn't even remember the dream himself, and yet he wanted it interpreted. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell us his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Okay, those who are able and can, will kneel for prayer.
Thank Brother Donald or Uncle Donald for his prayer on our behalf, and you as well for praying for the speaker this evening. Last evening appointment that I had, we looked at Daniel chapter 1, decided to look at Daniel chapter 2 this evening. It's a long chapter, so the approach that I take towards it, certainly not all-encompassing, but and may not touch on something that somebody else would, but I trust that it'll be encouraging and up and honor the Lord as we consider it tonight. And for a title for the message, I would take from the right out of the text. It wasn't read, but it's a further one down in the text of Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel said, but there is a God. A woman accompanied her husband to the doctor's office for a checkup. Afterwards, the doctor took the wife aside and said, unless you do the following things, your husband will surely die. Every morning, make sure he gets a good, healthy breakfast. Have him come home for lunch each day so you can feed him a well-balanced meal. Make sure you feed him a good hot dinner every night. Don't overburden him with any household chores. Also, keep the house spotless and clean so he doesn't get exposed to any unnecessary germs. And on the way home, the husband asked his wife what the doctor said. And she replied, "You're gonna die." Now, some of you might want to look at, or you husbands here might want to check to see if your wife laughed at that. It might tell you something. I think that's interesting. None of us would expect all that. But that same message could have been spoken to the wise men of Babylon, because King Nebuchadnezzar had given an ultimatum that would surely mean the end of their lives. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that were causing him to lose sleep. I've had dreams that I was glad they weren't for real when I woke up. And maybe you could lose sleep a little that way. But he wanted to know the meaning of these dreams. So Nebuchadnezzar called for his wise men and the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to interpret his dreams. But he was smart enough to realize that if he told his wise men the dream, and perhaps he did forget the dream, but certainly if they were able to tell him what it was, it would come back to his mind so that he knew, they knew the dream and could interpret it instead of just making something up in order to save their skins. So he said, "Look, you need to tell me my dream." He required that they tell him the dream, and then he could be sure that they could interpret it truthfully. In Daniel, verse 9 there in chapter 2, I'm going to reread it. And in the New King James Version, it says, if Nebuchadnezzar speaking, "If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. He had given the ultimatum in verse 5, where he said that the thing is going for me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Now, to Nebuchadnezzar's credit, he did offer in verse 6 gifts and rewards and great honor to whoever could tell him the dream and interpret it. But the problem was, what he was asking for was humanly impossible. So the message to these wise men may as well have been, "You're going to die." They had no chance. Verses 10 and 11, just to reread them and to get our thoughts there. Then the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter, and therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things that any magician or astrologer or Chaldean." In other words, they're saying, "Look, there's never been anyone that's asked something like this before." And he said, "And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods," little g, "whose dwelling is not with flesh." They said, "There's no one, there's no man alive that can do what you're asking." Now that didn't really help their cause in standing before the king. Verse 12 says that it made him angry and furious. And he commanded to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And in other words, his command was set in motion. And the wise men included Daniel and his friends, the three Hebrew young men, as part of that group. Now in verses 14 and 15, Daniel, upon finding this out, and he makes an appeal to the captain of the king's guard, the one who was in to perform the executions, and And then verse 16, Daniel makes an appeal to the king himself. And we don't have time to read all the verses. But he goes before the king, and I'm going to read verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. And after that, Daniel went and told Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah and what was happening. And now notice what happens in verse 18. After telling them what was going on, he says that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He was saying, look, you need to pray. We need to pray that God will reveal this secret, the king's dream, so that we won't die with the other wise men. What were Daniel and his friends relying on in this situation? What was it? And our first response might be that they relied on prayer. And obviously they did pray. Prayer's important. I had a note, or I saw a study, one of my study Bibles, this note, I liked it, so I copied it. It's not original with me, but it says, prayer is more effective than panic. I want you to think about this. In those situations that we have that come up unexpectedly, that aren't very pleasant, or that somehow at times we're not sure what's going to happen. And I had one this week, and I have to confess that I don't know if I'd say I panicked, but I did a little bit close to it at least. But prayer is more effective than panic. Panic confirms your hopelessness. Prayer confirms your hope in God. One quote. I like that. I think that's a good thought on prayer and what it states when we go to prayer. But still, that's not what they were relying on. They weren't really relying on prayer. If you look at that verse again in verse 18, he says that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. They were relying not on the prayer. The prayer was their way of conveying their heart's desire to God, but they were relying on the mercies of God. The mercies of God. Now, when you think about what the mercies of God are, that encompasses a lot of things, such as his forgiveness and all that goes with salvation. That's the mercies of God that we experience. It includes his gracious blessings and all the material blessings that we receive. And as was Uncle Donald said in his prayer about even the warmth, the blessing of a warmth, those are mercies of God. His kindness. And certainly his love and his grace. And someone has said that those would be perhaps the two most precious parts, aspects of his mercies, his love and his grace. And you think about that, I would probably agree. But it's on the basis of the mercies of God and how precious and wonderful they are that we're urged in Romans 12, chapter 1, where Paul, he says, he's making that plea where he says, I beg you, or I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Because of the mercies of God that you'll present yourself, your body, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Why? Because of the mercies of God, that's a reasonable service. That's a reasonable thing to do. Because of God's mercies, he says, present your body, a living sacrifice. It's reasonable. Well, Daniel and his friends were relying on the mercies of God. God's pity being extended to them out of his love and his kindness. We have to bring that down. We're not Daniel. We're not living in his time zone. But in our day and age, we have to apply it. Think about this. I don't know if we think about it in this realm all the time. Maybe we think we're relying on prayer. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. That prayer is important. And going to God is important. And that's the avenue. But when we need forgiveness and we pray, what are we really relying on? We're relying on the mercies of God. When we have a physical need and we pray, what are we really relying on? It's the mercies of God. We have a financial or other type need, and we pray about it. What are we relying on? And again, the mercies of God to be extended. We have relationships that need fixed, and we pray about them, and what are we relying on? The mercies of God. When the way seems dark and the load heavy, and we pray, and as Ray said, sometimes it seems like nothing's happening, what are we relying on? The mercies of God. When there are doubts, be honest enough to say, yeah, there's times I have some doubts. When there are doubts and we pray, what do we need to rely on? The mercies of God. When we don't understand all that's going on and we're waiting on God's promise. We don't understand everything that's going on, but God has a promise and we're waiting on that. And we pray. What are we relying on? The mercies of God. And we're helpless. And there's nothing that we can do. And basically, Daniel, they were helpless. Daniel didn't have the ability, just like you and I don't. We can't look inside somebody's mind. We can't say, this is what you dreamed last night. Daniel couldn't do that on his own efforts. When we're helpless and there's nothing that we seemingly we can do and we pray, we have to rely on the mercies of God. The mercies of God that include a cross that's stained with blood, that reaches to the farthest of places so that no one is unreachable. That's the mercies of God. And the mercies of God that include is a love that can't be changed by anything in this world, regardless of what it is. It can't change God's love. That is ever present with us. I didn't catch that verse. I was glad you quoted it because it emphasizes that love, Jesus, ever present with us. And is always intact, never failing. A love that overlooks no one. That's the mercies of God. So we can let the mercies of God hold us in life and carry us. That's what Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were relying on. The mercies of God. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Is it any wonder, with the mercies of God being so valuable and so necessary in our lives, and in our spiritual lives, in our physical lives, is it any wonder that as the elect of God, Colossians 3:12 tells us that as part of our spiritual clothing, we are to put on the bowels of mercies. God knows how important they are. Do we? Oh, in mercy, God responded and revealed the dream to Daniel. And notice how Daniel responds. And I want to read verse 19. The last part of that verse and read several verses here. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, or if you just want to listen. It says, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. This is after God revealed the dream to Daniel. He said, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Daniel knew that this was all about God. It was all about God. It was not about him. And Daniel responded with humility and thanks and praise. Now it is true that Daniel didn't sit back and you know do nothing. He made an appeal to Arioch, who was the captain of the guard, who was to carry out the executions. He made an appeal to God, or let me back up. He made an appeal to the king. He went into the king. He made an appeal to God by praying. And after God revealed the dream to Daniel, Daniel had to go back to Arioch, which I skipped over that, but that again, and he told him to stop the execution. Don't carry it out. I know the dream. I can interpret it. And then he asked again to go before the king. Daniel was doing things. And finally, Daniel had to speak what God had told him by telling the dream and interpreting it. However, without God revealing that dream to Daniel, all of what he did would have been of no value. It would have been useless. And even though Daniel did his part, and we can still say truthfully that without God, Daniel was helpless. Someone's put it this way, and I like the way they wrote this or put it in words. Anything good that we might do is a lot more God than me and you. You think about that. I like that. And the writer goes on to say this: a little bit of faith in him will prove that whatever we go through is going to take a whole lot of God and a little bit of me and you. That's true. We need to understand that it's not about me and it's not about you. There's things we need to do, but it's going to take a whole lot of God. And without that, the rest of it's worthless. We rely on the mercies of God. Our response to God's mercies must be the same as Daniel. What a picture of humility. He could have said, I got it. He could have lifted himself up. Nobody else could tell that dream, but I can do it. And the first thing he did was to bless God, to recognize that God was the author of it. Our response to God's mercies must be humility, realizing that it's all about God. It's not about me. And give thanks and praise. There are things we need to do. Like the writer says, little bits, we could call them. But without God, we're helpless and all is in vain. Something else that's implied, especially by verses 21 and 22 that I read there, it says where Daniel says about how God changed the times and the seasons. He sets up the kings. What's implied by all that is that the Father of Mercies is also the God in charge. That's a great mix or a great combination. The Father of Mercies is the God in charge. No matter how tight a grip man may seem to have on things, no matter how desperate things may seem to be, guess what? I know we know it. But we need to remind ourselves sometimes, don't we? That God's still in charge. After praising and thanking God, Daniel goes back to the captain of the guard. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went in on Arioch, and whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. So Arioch takes Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Remember, that was the Babylonian name that was given to Daniel. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But I can." Is that what he said? Verse 28, he said, "But there is a God." But there is a God. "A God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed what should come to pass hereafter. And he that reveals secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." In other words, God's telling you what's going to happen. "But as for me," again, look at Daniel's view of himself in verse 30. "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living person." "It's not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes it shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." Daniel took no self-glory. He said, "I'm no different than the other wise men in regard to having ability to know this dream. It was God. But there is a God." He takes no self-glory. And in verse 28, he credits God as the revealer. And Daniel reinforced that no man could declare to the king what he had demanded. He said, "There's a God that can." And he did. He did. The phrase "there is a God" is found only twice in Scripture, that exact phrase. And I thought it was unique, the other place that it's found. Here it's found as Daniel is declaring it to a heathen king in front of heathen people. The other place is 1 Samuel 17:46. It's David declaring it to a heathen Philistine. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You know, Daniel wasn't different from the other wise men in ability to know a dream, but his God was different. David wasn't any different than Goliath. Well, he was shorter, a lot smaller, but he wasn't any different as far as having more ability to fight, but his God was different. We in ourselves are no different than other people. We're no different than other people in ourselves. But our God makes the difference. Is that not correct? All credit and glory need to go to him. The heathen wise men, it's interesting there, they couldn't rely on their gods, little g. By their own admission, back in verse 11, you look at that, they said, "No one can tell you this. No man can tell you it," they said, "except for the gods. But they don't dwell amongst the flesh." In other words, they're no good. They're not here. They're distant. In truth, they couldn't. We know they weren't gods anyway. But the fact is, they couldn't even rely on their gods, little g. Their gods were of no value, but Daniel said, "There is a God, one, only God." And Daniel's God was able, and he did. How often do we need to encourage ourselves or someone else with the truth? "But there is a God." How do I need to remind myself of that? More so than I do it, than I actually do it. I need to remind myself I should be. "But there is a God." Regardless of how many other gods, little g, people make or invent, There's a God. There's a God. Only one. Regardless of how much God is ignored, the true God is ignored or is tried to be done away with in our society, wherever, in our communities, there still is a God. Only one. And when we've done our part, we've done all the little bits. All we can do, and it doesn't seem like it's enough, remember, but there is a God. When we're tempted to take the credit for the good that comes out of our lives, remember, but there is a God. He deserves the credit. He only is deserving. In verses 31 to 35, Daniel tells the king what the dream was. And in verses 37 to 44, Daniel interprets the dream. Basically, in a quick nutshell, God revealed through the dream that there would be different empires that would come or that would rule after Babylon. Three. And we know them as having, obviously, they're behind us, so we know that those empires were the Medo-Persian and the Greeks with Alexander the Great and the Roman Empire. But he said that these empires will come and they'll be there for a time, but they'll fail. And finally, God would set up a kingdom that's ruled by Christ. Which is verse 44 says, she'll never be destroyed. She'll last forever. In that, Daniel was saying, through what God had given him, that God sets up the kingdoms. God determines history. We know it's his story. Well, it's true. God sets up the kingdoms. It's interesting that in verse 45, and again, I'm really jumping around here. They're not covering this real thorough, but in verse 45, Daniel, in responding here, I want to read that verse because it's interesting. The one thing he says, or at least that I want to bring out here. For as much as thou sawest, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands and that it break in pieces, the iron. That's the kingdom of God. It would crush all the kingdoms. The iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God. What does Daniel, now he says, the great God. There is a God, there's a great God. He's emphasizing to Nebuchadnezzar, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. And we have the vantage point, sure enough, it happened. It is certain. It was sure. Verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. He wanted offerings to be made to Daniel, sacrifices. Now, Daniel's response here is not recorded, but I'm certain that he deferred that to God. But it's interesting, the very next verse, verse 46 or 47, the king answered unto Daniel. Well, what did he answer? What was he answering to Daniel? Was it something that's not recorded? Daniel's response looked, give that worship to God. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, little g, and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Daniel, who had deferred all the credit to God, instead of taking credit himself, led to a heathen king, giving glory to the only God. Isn't that amazing? What do you think would have happened if Daniel would have took the glory to himself? That wouldn't have happened for sure. God wanted to receive the glory through Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel didn't seek to make a name for himself. But after Daniel clearly had credited God and given him the glory, what did God do? Verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. God now exalted Daniel. You see, Daniel did the right, he had it in the right process, or in the right order. I'll give all the glory to God. If he wants to exalt me, that's up to him. And then it's okay, because Daniel accepted it. And it's, I think, also of significance to notice that verse 49, he didn't forget about his three friends. He used his influence and his new position to bring them along. There's a God. There's a God that is the Father of mercies. And we rely on those mercies. We rely on those mercies. Mercies that are so wonderful and so precious that it's our reasonable, or that word means logical. It's the only logical response for us is to present our body a holy sacrifice. Acceptable. Living our lives unashamed, declaring as we do so in action and words that yes, there is a one God. God help us to do that.
Shall we stand for prayer?